You guys can be seated. It's so good to see you today, or it will be in just a moment when the lights come up. There we go. Good. It's a good-looking crowd. That's awesome, because when the lights come up like that, if it was a bad-looking crowd, it kind of take a moment to get back in the groove. It was funny. This week, I've discovered, and I don't know if you've noticed this, but we have exceptionally cute babies around this church. So I thought about, you know, you're always trying to figure out, how do you grow a church? And I thought about, maybe this could be a marketing strategy for us, for couples that are trying to have kids. If you come here, you'll have an attractive child. Because really, everybody's afraid of having that ugly baby. As Christians, we're all called to be honest. So we have to, somebody says, well, aren't they cute? Not so sure. But I saw a picture of Memphis this week, and he's just adorable. And then I saw a picture of Natalie, and she's just so cute. And I looked at my kids, and their teeth are coming in all directions and stuff. I'm like, why aren't y'all that cute anymore? But we're working on it. We're praying that God rains down glory on an orthodontist and all that kind of stuff. But it's so good to see. You know, the last song that we just sang, my favorite line in that song, my favorite line in that song, is "Everything else can wait." And that's a little bit of what we want to have our hearts on while we go into this next series that we're beginning. Today, we won't have just an official beginning in it because we're going to be doing communion, but I really think as we dig into God's Word, communion is going to be an amazing way really to start this series, because what Jesus was calling his followers to do, those guys that were in the room, minus Judas who had just left, he was calling them to be able to focus their life to a point where they would take a moment and really concentrate on Jesus with the idea that everything else could wait. That's exceptional, because I don't know about for you, but most of the time it seems like in our days, in our own busyness, everybody wants us to wait on them. They don't want to wait. And I see the same thing in myself. I get impatient a lot. I want to be served first. I want to be served quickly wherever I'm at. But really, when it comes to our life in Jesus Christ and aligning our life with what he wants us to prioritize, and I think sometimes we think, if I line my life up with Christ, I'm going to, he's going to expect me to, just pack everything up and travel. No, I mean, he's, if you haven't noticed, I mean, he drops lost people all around us. So it's really just about fixing things in an order to say, okay, is my family going to be right? Are my priorities going to be right? Is everything that is going on in and around me going to honor Jesus Christ? And that's where we're going to be going with it. And that's what we want to do as we get into the Word and as we dig into these things. And today, that's what we're going to do. We're going to stop a part of our service and we're going to take communion. And we're going to do this in a way that is going to honor God, but also just kind of in us, just programs us to say, you know what, we need to stop and we need to pause. Y'all can ignore the people coming in. They're my family. I ain't gonna lie. They I love them. They all. How y'all doing? That's my grandma Doris right there that just waved to me. She is one half of one of just the godliest couples that I've ever known in all my life. They were so good to us for so many years, and she's been here one time before. She lives way out of town. She doesn't just ignore her grandson and think like, I ain't going to that church. She lives a little farther away, and she brought a couple of my great aunts and uncles with her, two of which have pressured me all my life to wear an ugly Christmas sweater. But we're going to forgive them in the name of Jesus today. So we're all about that healing here at Reedy Fork Community Church. So we are going to be talking about communion, and we do want to focus on the right thing. And before we start, I want to show you a picture, because a lot of times when we start thinking about the Lord's Supper, we think about communion, a lot of times we as people, maybe if you've been commonly in church in your life, you've seen a picture kind of like this, depicting the Lord's Supper. You ever seen something like this? Well, okay, in this there's a few things we got to understand, because this picture really incorrectly sets the table, I guess you could say, for the Lord's Supper. Number one, Jesus, that he's here, everybody's just kind of, lined up on one side of the table, I guess for the picture to be taken. They don't have cameras then, if you missed that. That was just a little bit of something I tried to slide in, evidently didn't go over so well. And in most Lord's Supper pictures, if they're good, they've got at least three people that look like they sang for the Oak Ridge Boys. here's the thing about this picture. You have to understand this. This is horribly inaccurate for the environment that was going on. Now this is not artists trying to kind of slide in a misunderstanding of the church. This is a beautiful picture. And so many times what we want to illustrate with the gospel and with the Lord's Supper and with so many things, beautiful stained glass windows that I've seen throughout my life and everything, it is an artistic showing of the beauty of the moment. And that's what this is. But I want to talk to you about the reality of the moment for just a few minutes as we get started. First of all, Jesus, unlike this picture, Jesus would have been the oldest person in the room. It was Jesus and his disciples. The room started with 12 disciples, and then there's that really super awkward moment where Jesus lets them know that someone's going to betray him. He identifies him by saying, hey, it's the one that just dipped into the cup, and then Judas, probably having just retracted his hand, kind of looks over and goes, so you're saying it's me? Already knowing that it's him. And Jesus just in that moment said, well, you said it. And he leaves. So Jesus is left with 11 of these guys that he's called, and the oldest of the 11, Peter, the oldest of the 11, was probably maybe at this point in his mid-20s. The youngest disciple was probably at the youngest, maybe around 15. So I want you to think for a second. Here's a 33-year-old sitting at the table as rabbi, as teacher, with a bunch of guys that he went and recruited that if they were really sharp, I mean, if they were really wanted men, like they had qualities that just screamed, recruit me. At age 12, they would have already been grabbed up. So Peter, at the oldest, either just kind of dropped off to the side or he really had been looked over by a lot of people. That's probably why he spoke out of turn so much. Others probably picked up on that. So here he is in the middle of this. And in Matthew chapter 26, where we're going to be, it starts off with this verse as it kind of introduces this moment. It says, when evening came, verse 20, when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me. This is amazing to me. Only Jesus, knowing what was ahead of him. They're getting ready to go into the Mount of Olives and then into the Garden of Gethsemane, where he will be betrayed, and the process, the wrongful trials, the abuse, the crucifixion is going to begin. And Jesus is reclining at the table. He was sitting like everybody else was sitting. They didn't have all these chairs around. I mean, he didn't have like a Barco lounge. I mean, he didn't like kick it back with a lever or anything. I mean, he was sitting back. I don't know about you, but I don't recline until I'm tired, I'm just exhausted, or I'm relaxed. If I'm Jesus and I have a foreknowledge of what's getting ready to happen, say, well, maybe he didn't know yet. Maybe that was that part of God's revealing to him. Well, he knows he's going to be betrayed. So if you know you're going to be betrayed, you know that something's getting ready to happen. So God's Spirit has already revealed this to him, yet in his peace. Now, he prays a prayer. We looked at this prayer earlier in the year. But he prays a prayer that is in complete anguish. But at this moment, he is so accepting what he's there to do for us that he's reclining back. He's not creating an anxious atmosphere for his guest, his disciples. He's just leaning back and he's talking to them. Once Judas leaves, and here's this group of guys here, then he starts what we know as the Lord's Supper. Now remember, we see the Lord's Supper looking backwards through the crucifixion and the resurrection. Right? Does that make sense? For most of us, when we come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and we've committed to follow him, we have heard death, burial, resurrection. Then we look backwards and learn his life. Stuff like the Lord's Supper. And we look back into his life and we go, okay, yep, you know, my body, my blood, all this stuff, you know, yep, we're going to do that whenever the preacher tells us it's that Sunday. These guys have not heard this before. This is a new concept in their faith and in practice that they're listening to. So the best we can, let's try to hear this through that voice this morning. You know, one thing I want you to I guess, kind of have in your mind is, in this moment, what is Jesus expecting of these guys, and what is he giving to these guys? This is one of those great passages where we can look at both things. You know, what does Jesus expect out of us? Well, I personally like Psalms 103. Psalms 103 is the passage where it says that in our forgiveness of our sin, that God moves our sin as far as east is from the west. You know what it also says in Psalm 103? It says that he is mindful that we are dust. I don't know about you, but in my house, there might be a little bit of dust if you find the right thing at the right height. Do you ever go home and expect a lot out of dust? Do you ever come home irritated that dust hasn't moved itself? you're frustrated. You just see something. You're like, why don't you clean up? Why can't you clean yourself? That's what the Bible says. He says he's mindful that we are dust. What is the expectation of me and God's realistic knowledge of me? He doesn't expect me to clean myself because I am dust. It's how I was formed, as Psalms 103 says. So as I look at this passage, there's so much more that Jesus gives here than what he expects. The simple thing that he expects is this: do this in remembrance of me. You remember me when you do this. I wrote this down in my notes. It's not what Jesus is depending on me to do. It's about what he can forgive me, for, and what he can do through me. In verse 26, I want to start reading this passage. This is after Judas left. It says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had gave thanks, he broke it. Imagine what that blessing was like. Isn't it amazing? They were already there for the Passover meal, right? They were already there for the meal where God had allowed them to live in Egypt and pass over them and not punish them if they were just obedient to them to him in simple ways. And then when Jesus stops this, he blesses. I wish that they had written down this blessing. I would have loved to have heard what Jesus said in this moment as he's blessing the very bread and wine that is going to become the Lord's Supper, become communion. It says that he blessed it and he broke it and he gave thanks to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. Now, some of us, this is where he would have lost us, because they all drank from the same cup. For some of us in this crowd, we're so germophobic that we would have just left the religion right there, right? They didn't have hand sanitizer, and they did not pour into an individual small little clear plastic glasses. We're going to all drink after each other today. No, I'm just kidding. Because some of y'all wouldn't have tithed today if we made you drink after each other. We're not going to do that. We said, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. When they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. There's three things I want to talk about this morning that happens in this passage that I think is just absolutely necessary that we take in. The first thing is, in our busyness, just by show of hands, who in here consider yourself a fairly busy person? By show of hands. Anybody? Awesome. All right, put those hands down. Who in here says, I would consider myself not busy at all? I'm not a busy person. Anybody? Awesome. I got some stuff that we need done around here. And if y'all six will meet with me after church, it would be fantastic. Sometimes I'm busy, and sometimes I create my own busyness, either through not planning well, forgetting something and having to drive back and get it, over-scheduling myself, stuff like that, right? If I can just be honest and say, you know, how busy am I? Do I get caught up? Do I miss things? Yes, I miss a lot. I miss calling people sometimes, and I miss getting small things done and miss finishing projects at my house. And I miss doing a lot of stuff. But if I'm honest, like church honest, you know what church honest is, by the way? There's two levels of church honest. There's the honest that we are in here, which is a little bit masked. Then there's how honest we are in the car on the ride here. That's church honest. That's Sunday honest. That's when somebody's losing it. And then they open the door and they're like, yes, in Jesus' name, how are you? It is so good to be here this morning, right? Like, if we're all honest, like, that's church honest. That is the moment where we feel so we're really contemplating, do I even want to be at church today? And we're almost daring our kids, you do that one more time, I'll turn this car around. In the back of our minds, we're like, just do it one more time. Let me prove myself right in my promises, right? Church honest, just completely honest, and just say, okay, God, there are things that I won't create for itself the moment it deserves. There's moments where I don't give my kids the attention they deserve. There's moments where I don't give Christ the attention and reading His Word during that day that He deserves. There are times where I don't stop and pray for long enough that He deserves. One thing that happens here is this, that Jesus creates for us a moment, because I think He knows us so well that as dust, we won't do it on our own. So He created the moment for us that we would remember Him. He created the moment. He did it here in front of His disciples, and He established it so it would be created and it would live after He was gone. Think about that moment after He left. What did the Lord's Supper look like that first time they did it? You ever thought about that? When these 11 guys, out of just fear and insanity, finally gathered back up at some moment, and they ate together, right? They because we believe in Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, you ultimately gather together and you eat. It's how we form friendships and we build relationships. And they started eating, and somebody, probably Peter, James, or John, spoke up and said, hey guys, hang on a second, we got to stop, this isn't right. What do you mean? You remember Jesus told us to do something? And then at that moment, they all realized, oh my gosh, yes. And they're looking at the table, and there's a cup of wine or grape juice, and there's this bread that's sitting there, and they're going, you know, He told us we're supposed to break this apart, and we're supposed to bless it, and we're supposed to just focus on Him for that moment. And we're supposed to take it in, literally take it into our bodies. So that as we digest that, we're digesting the gospel of Jesus. So I'm sure these 11 guys are probably looking around like, who, the last person to pray over this was Jesus, who's going to pray? And finally, somebody probably with a real shaky voice started praying. Probably the first part of that prayer started with a lot of I'm sorries. And then finally, as they blessed it and as they started passing it around each other, just that vivid memory of that last moment with Jesus at that meal just flooded. See, I can allow, if I stop well enough, I can concentrate, even with my ADD, enough to remember my salvation. How clear the words were, the story of the cross, when I first fully understood them. Not that they were fact, but they were for me. And I can choose to let everything else wait until that moment's done. He created that moment because one of our failures in our life are not creating moments for the things that God orders in our life. That's a lot of what we're going to talk about in the coming weeks. The first thing is He created the moment. The second thing is He gave a new understanding. Now, in here in verse 28, He says this, "This is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." If you're in a group of 12 people at a meal and somebody uses this word many, now, His word many, I think it's pronounced polos, which we transliterate, it was brought into English, and it's used in the word metropolis. It literally means an incredible city, which ironically is this city that we're all going to is the illustration that we see in Scripture for eternity, for heaven, for the kingdom. And He says, "This is My blood poured out for many." Many. All of a sudden, if I'm one of these guys, I'm looking around the room going, hang on a second, there's you and there's 11 of us. Who's the many? Who is this extravagant number, this great city? Like, what are you talking? Because remember, again, what do we say in the beginning? They are hearing this with completely fresh ears. The crucifixion has not happened. So when they say, my body broken for you, they're still going, oh, okay, yeah, sure. Let's go with that. My blood poured out for you. Jesus hasn't bled at all yet. And all of a sudden he's saying, this is for many, for many. There's a couple things I want you to think about. Number one is this. It's so great because when they did start to gather and they started to observe communion and the Lord's Supper together, that promise, I'm sure, came back into their minds for them to go, hang on a second, as alone as we felt, as shaky as this feels, the same Jesus that had the power to resurrect his life said that there would be many. So they started expecting to multiply. The other thing that's really cool is this. Do you ever read the Bible and either wonder where you're at in it, or you just assume this is written about other people, and other than a few just Jesus died verses, you're not in there? That many is you. Jesus wrote you in the scripture. As he's at that table, and there's 11 guys, this young group of guys who nobody would pick to manage their own company, right? They would not pick these guys. He's reclining at a table. He's seeing the whole big picture, and they're just kicking around like, man, it's just another day hanging out with the guys, right? He's got to be looking at them like, Do you not see the magnitude of it? Like, he sees the magnitude, and they are just completely just ignorant of it. It's funny. Sometimes at my house, I have this similar kind of conversation between me and Wendy. And Wendy has this great, she's patient. Like, she's, thank God for me, she's like Job-level patient. Because I will test, I'd test the Pope on his patience. I promise you I would. Like, from inside his glass car. I would aggravate the guy if I was around him long enough. And there's days where Wendy and I, and there's stuff just going on around the house, and she's just like, do you not get it? Like, don't you see that all this stuff needs to be done? And I'm just over there going, what, huh? Like, what happened? Like, I missed it totally, right? And this is kind of that like just goofy, doesn't get it, oblivious moment. But then all of a sudden we see it and we hear these words, and I hear these words. And right now, looking at that and understanding of that, he says at this moment, Jesus is looking at the room, but he has this ability to see beyond that room to see you. He didn't go to the cross for the 11 faithful guys that were still in the room. He did, yes, but so much bigger than that. This is when we enter the mind of Christ. And it got written down. And God preserved it for a morning like this to say, when Jesus was breaking the bread and he was pouring the juice in this cup and he's doing all this and he's blessing it, literally he's looking ahead of that room to a moment where we would observe it and say, Jesus, I remember you because your word says you ahead of time thought of me. It's amazing. Like, there's some moments where we just have to hear the word of God and leave going, God, I just want to love you, Jesus, more than I ever have. Because this wasn't something you did for people that face-to-face could follow you. You knew that I was going to try my best to follow you and screw up at it 2,000 years later. And at that meal, he said, that's for them too. That's fantastic. The third thing that we see here is that Jesus makes a promise. Verse 29, he says, I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. We're going to take a moment in just a few moments, and we're going to partake of communion. But I want you to think about this. Jesus sets in our minds and in our framework an understanding about our life the scope of time and eternity in this way. He says, look, you're going to do this with me now. Then you're going to do it in my honor in the future. But I promise you, there'll be a day that you'll do it in my presence. Because Jesus said that I won't do this. You'll do this, but I won't do this until we do this together. Now, I don't know about you, but in church, I've taken communion a lot of times. As a kid, I always took it. I remember early and young when they would pass the bread. We used, I guess it would probably just be like loaf bread. And it always amazed me because it was always perfectly cut in squares, and I would just stare at the bread and wonder who cut all these little mini pieces of bread up, because clearly they'd been cut because they were pinched down on the corner, you know, on the sides and stuff. And then I would hold the cup and try my best not to spill it, so then my hand would start shaking because I was concentrating on it so hard. And I just did it, and I did the motions of it. But I remember the first time, and I don't remember exactly where it was. I just remember this one time when I'm reading the scripture. And the understanding comes through that, hang on a second. There's going to be a time where what we do here this morning, we won't figure out how to get it done and how to prepare it and how to clean it up. From some source, there's going to come bread and this wine, this juice, and after the rapture and after we're called to be in heaven, those of us that have received Jesus as our Savior, and we're in the presence of Him, we're in the presence of our loved ones, He said He's going to eat this with us. I don't know about you, but you ever gone to an event and you kind of feel like, oh, I don't know that I quite fit in here. You'd be amazed how many times I think that. I don't quite fit in here. When I hear the sound of that, I feel like I don't fit in. I don't. Because Jesus promises, He said, there's going to be this moment where I'm going to break this bread, I'm going to pour this out, and we're going to celebrate this, that this is my sacrifice for you, and it is that sacrifice that got you here at this table. That's what got you here, and we're going to take this together. You know, when I hear that promise, it really causes me to step back and look at life for a second, because think about this. Communion was started by Jesus with the idea of the time that had come for His sacrifice. Then he bookends it with this promise that in eternity we'll eat this meal together. And I look at my life and I say, okay, there's this moment where the gospel changed me, that I received Jesus as Savior and I committed to follow Him. And it was that sacrifice that I realized was paid for my sin. And that began, that created a new life in me. That started my life there. And then I know that then there's this eternity on the other end that I don't know when exactly it's going to happen, but I'm confident that it will, and I'll be there. I'll be there with my loved ones. I'll be there with Jesus. I pray that we'll all be there together. And when I see those two things, my salvation that Jesus paid for, and I see eternity, I realize how insignificant my life must look as just a blip in the middle of that. But then I also think about how significant my life must be to do something for Jesus, to spread the gospel, to grow in Him, to live life honoring of that sacrifice for that time that I do have in the middle. Because when I look at those two things, there's really nothing I can do to outdo either one. But I can be faithful in between. One of the things that God asks us to be faithful in is communion, is to follow it. Now, there's one thing I do want to read before we go into that time. And it's out of Corinthians. The Gospels mostly were written descriptively, which means they were written to describe what was being witnessed and seen. Paul and other New Testament writers, a lot of times they write what we would say is prescriptively. Like you go to the doctor, you get a prescription. You get a prescription to take medicine to help you get well, right? Is that right? Well, they wrote prescriptively. So basically, they wrote some things that would help us get well, that help us live better. And there's different things that we see in different Gospels according to this meal, but this is what Paul wrote. And there's going to be one of these verses up on the screen, in verse 28, I believe. I'm going to read a few more, but verse 28 is going to be up here while we talk about this. Paul wrote prescriptively how to be better at what we're getting ready to do. It says, "For I receive from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread." On the night he was betrayed, he took this bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord." Meaning this, if we just flippantly take communion and we don't say, "God, examine me. God, is there anything that is between me and you?" If we say, "You know what, we're sinning and we don't care," we're still going to take communion. The Bible says that we are sinning against the very sacrifice that Jesus made for us. We are acting in a way to where we don't give that the proper credit that it deserves. Verse 28 says this, "Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup." We're going to take a minute, in just a few minutes, to examine ourselves. For us to come to a place to where we know that we can take communion if you choose to. And if you choose to not take communion today, that's fine. There's a lot of people that come in from different walks of life, different religions, different faith-based and denominations. And sometimes somebody may not wish to do that. That's fine. I will tell you that and up here in the center, I'm going to kind of let you know how we're going to do communion, but in the center, we do have some bread that is gluten-free because we know that we've got some people with allergies and everything, and it's just something that we have up here to make sure that we, again, just as a ministry, we want to, no matter what we do in what environment, we always want to just remove every obstacle we can for somebody to participate and follow Jesus in what he says to do, but that's up here. But I want to think for a second, though, about this examine ourselves and come to a place to where we are then worthy of the calling of the gospel. There's a guy who lived long ago in England. His name was Isaac Watts. If you're somebody who grew up singing or listening to, or you have in your lifetime a lot of hymns, you'll see Isaac Watts' name on a lot of hymns. Just as a side note, me and Dale were talking this week. We are getting ready to plan at least one Sunday where we just come in and we worship all through hymns. We get to pull back some of our favorite songs that we've sung and stuff. Please don't add requests because basically I've already made all mine and I don't want to lose any of my songs. So if y'all could hold your requests back, I would appreciate it in my spirit in the name of Jesus. Isaac Watts was a theologian. He was a hymn writer. He was actually a really weird-looking joker. If you ever really do some research, try to dig a little bit deeper than just the surface facts of his life, because he was a funny-looking joker. And they actually will like do weird things to him in pictures and portraits and stuff like that to try to make it all look right. It just, to me, it's kind of like it was like the precursor to selfies. The way we like everybody turns their body in the right way to look, you know, half a pound lighter. It's not working. Just saying. I'm not turning to the side when I take a picture. I know what I got. Proud of it. Isaac Watts, though, he was the music artist of his time that bucked the system. You know, music's always a hot topic in churches, right? Never has that not been. At the time that he was in the Church of England, the Church of England was predominantly only singing psalms. Literally, the psalms that are in your Bible is what they sang every week. He wrote hymns. Man, that just threw everybody for a loop. Why in the world are you writing songs that aren't psalms? In fact, it got him kicked out of the church. Kind of ironic that now, you know, years later, we're having the debate. Nobody's talking about going back and singing psalms, but we're arguing over hymns and other songs. Just worship Jesus. Just embrace it. But Isaac Watts came to a point in his life where spiritually he just got so consumed with Jesus and the gospel and who God wanted him to be. He wrote this book that ended up getting him kicked out of church. But a third of this hymn book, the first one he published, a third of it was devoted to songs to sing before the Lord's Supper. A third of the book, the songs that he wrote, was just focused towards this moment because he was so consumed with just remembering Jesus. This is one of the songs that he wrote. It's called, you've probably heard it, it's called When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. It says, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flowed mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? His dying crimson like a robe spreads o'er his body on the tree. Then I am dead to all the globe, and all the globe is dead to me. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. To Christ who won for sinners grace by bitter grief and anguish sore, be praise from all the ransomed race forever and forevermore. Here's a guy who got so consumed by his love for Jesus and what Jesus did for him, that he devoted a third of his writings that got kicked him out of this prim and proper church to just this moment. You know, just this moment demands my heart, my soul, my all. But Paul said to examine yourself. So what do we need to look at? I would encourage you to look at two things. Number one, do you know God? Do you know that you have chosen to follow Jesus Christ? You have committed your life to Him. To understand that Jesus, this very sacrifice, was a payment for the sin that we commit. I think we'd all agree. We'd all jump on the same page that we sin. We do something wrong. And it's just one sin that commits us guilty. It's all of our sin, though, that Jesus died for. The Bible says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, it says, to believe in Jesus, to believe everything about Him, to believe that he died for us, that He rose again. It says, believe in Jesus and confess Him as Lord. To pray to God, to let Him know, God, here is what I believe. God, I believe in Your Son Jesus. I have given Him my life. It is Him that I follow, God. He is Lord. He's in control of my life. I give my life, God, to You. Give me salvation. Give me a new life. God says that He gives us that. That's not something that you have to fill out a card for. You can do that just while you're sitting. You don't even have to listen. In fact, I would encourage you. Most people want you to listen. If you go, you know what, I need to be saved. I need to pray to God for salvation. I would encourage you to tune me out. I got nothing that's that important. Tune me out and pray and begin that walk with Jesus Christ. That's the one thing I'd encourage you to think about. Examine yourself. Do you know God? Second thing is this. Is there anything, God, that I need to just confess and receive Your forgiveness that would be between me and You? And then do that at this time so that while you take communion, the celebration, the victory, the forgiveness, everything is there. So in this moment that He created for us, we can just live in this moment and everything else can wait. Everything else can wait. Would you bow your heads and stand up for just a second? We're going to have our praise band come up front, and we're going to have some folks come up to the front as well in just a minute. What I want to do before I explain to you exactly how everything is going to go in our communion part, I want us to take that moment and examine ourselves. In just a moment, there's going to be just some light music that's going to begin playing, but on that first question, just very simply, do you know God? Have you received Jesus as your Savior? Do you know that you've done that? Not out of fear, not out of guilt, but out of God calling you to that. That feeling inside of you that you just are so confident and know that the gospel is true, that Jesus Christ paid for your sin, and that free forgiveness that God offers is for you, and what He calls us to do is to follow Jesus, to give Him our life. That means everything else, yes, is for sale. There can be nothing that we can't be willing to set aside if we have to follow Jesus. God isn't calling us to ruin. He's calling us to faithfulness. Right now, I would encourage you, just if that's your decision, if that's the answer to your question, just to call out to Him in your heart, to say, God, I am a sinner. And God, I believe in Jesus, that He died for my sin, that He came back to life. God, show me that I can have new life in You. And God, I confess that Jesus is Lord of my life. I'm giving control of my life to You, God. I'm going to find out how You want me to think and act and decide and choose and do. And God, that's what I want to commit to. That's what I want. While it won't be perfect, God, I want to give You my all. If that's you and you prayed that prayer this morning, I'm not going to ask you to do anything else, but I just love to know and just celebrate. And I do want to encourage you that we do have some information we would love to give you, and we would love for you to come forward if you'd like to have someone pray with you. But if you made that decision to follow Jesus this morning, that's you and you prayed that prayer, would you just slip your hand up just real quick? Anybody at all? Awesome. Anybody else? Saw two hands. Anybody else? Man, that's so amazing. I would encourage you before you leave, if you got just a moment, I'd love to talk to you. But for the rest of us too, right now, if there's anything that we need to individually pray about, let's just take this moment, just for a moment. And just examine ourselves before God. I'd encourage you to pray and ask God to show you anything that He needs and wants you to just confess, to ask forgiveness for between you and Him. Those of you that made that decision to follow Jesus, man, we celebrate with you. Isn't that awesome, church? That's fantastic. Following Jesus Christ is something that is steps that we take. And for those of you that raised your hand, I'd love to share some. I've got a couple things outside. I'm going to have them with me after the service. I'd love to share it with you. If you don't mind, just come up to me and just let me know that you made that decision. Right now, we want to observe this moment. We want to celebrate being followers of Jesus. What we're going to do is this. We're going to have the bread and the juice right here at three places. And for this section over here, what we would like for you to do is and we're going to start, we're actually going to start, I told the guys something different. We are going to go from front to back, and we're going to start right here on the front. This side, if you would come, once we get past the front row, If you would exit to this side over here, if you would like to take communion in there in the service, if you would exit off to that side over here and just come down this way and then go back up this aisle and then return to your seats. In this middle section, even if you're on this side over here, if you would do the same thing after the first row comes across, if you would exit this way and come across and go up this aisle back to your seat, this side, the same thing, if you would come down this aisle and after you come across, if you'll go back up to your seat. When you come up to the bread and the cup, we're going to do what is called intinction. It's where you'll take a piece of the bread and then you'll dip it in the cup and then you'll take that. What you'll hear from us is when you come by, someone will say what Jesus said. They will say, "This is Christ's body broken for you." And then when you dip it in the cup, you'll hear them say, "This is my blood. This is Christ's blood poured out for you." When you hear those words, I just want to encourage you just to take that in, to just remember that, to just be faithful in that moment as we follow Him. I'm going to pray and I'm going to bless it as we come forward. After I say amen, I'm going to move down over here and I'll say, "Let's begin coming forward." So as I say, "Let's begin," let's not wait. Don't wait on anybody, but don't push anybody, okay? The front rows will start and they'll come around. And as soon as you see that last person go, if you'll come on behind them, the praise band is going to have some music playing. They'll begin singing the next song, and we'll end that song with them in worship as we return to our seats. If you need to sit down for a moment, that's fine. If you want to stand and go ahead and sing, that's fine. If you want to sit and pray, if you just say, "You know what, right now, God, I need moments with you." If you just want to even stay seated through this, that's fine. Whatever, be obedient to God's leading. Just be obedient to God's leading. Let's bless this bread and this cup. God, thank you so much, Lord, for your body that was broken for us. God, thank you that your blood was spilled to cover sin that was my fault. Jesus, it wasn't you, it was all me. But God, you willingly sacrificed, God, so that we could remember. God, help us not be victims of our own busyness and our schedules. God, help this moment right here be the beginning of us establishing a lot of moments in our life to get our lives right and right with you. Lord, thank you that we're obedient in this moment. God, I thank you for those that have decided to follow Jesus. God, thank you for that. Lord, help us as a church to encourage them and help them be equipped to follow Jesus. Lord, help us to celebrate that and grow in that. But in this moment, God, let us just push everything else out. God, if we have an overdue bill, an argument in the car on the way over, a conversation this afternoon we don't even know if we want to have, God, Lord, let us push it all out except for Jesus right now. And in His name we pray. Amen.